We're departing from our series this morning for a Thanksgiving message. And if you'll open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. And we're focusing on verse 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. And the verse we're concentrating is the very first verse. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thank God He saved us from sin. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak individually to our hearts and lives on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this morning. Thank You for Your presence in the first service and in Sunday school. And now we ask for Your presence in this second service. May Jesus Christ be lifted up. May Jesus Christ be glorified. May we give You our adoration, our praise, and our thanksgiving. I pray today, Father, that in a very special way, You would speak through this message deep into our hearts, deep into our souls, and help us, Lord, to be able to say, as we finish this message, this is a wonderful Thanksgiving Sunday for me. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Communion and communication with God begins best with thankfulness. I want you to know that a lot of people speak of prayer as beginning with adoration, and then confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication. But I can tell you, as far as I am concerned personally, I find myself most often beginning prayer with thanksgiving. For me, it's a beautiful place to go, to just come and begin prayer by just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want you to know, for a husband and a wife, if you would begin all communion and communication with each other as a husband and wife, and let it begin best and continue best with thanksgiving to God and to each other for each other, it would do so much to save our marriages. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for one another as well as for the Lord. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, three times he wrote in those three verses about thanksgiving. I'll read the middle verse that Pastor Larry read. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sometimes as we walk with Jesus, we forget about the preservation of His word, that He doesn't only preserve His word by preserving the old manuscripts, but the new living letters which each of us are. He preserves His word because we verify it When people look at our lives and they see that we've been with Jesus and they find that our testimony and the testimony of the Word coincide. I want you to know, if they do not, there is a visible disconnect. Have you ever heard someone that testifies they know Jesus and they live a thankless life? You put those together, it's a visible disconnect. Christians who obey the Lord bear out the truth of His Word and preserve the testimony of Jesus by the way we live thankful lives. We don't cherish God's Word and hide it in our hearts unless we are thankful, thankful people. Now I want you to know, I'm aware, even though we have much to be thankful for in America, we can get politically sideways, we can get all worried about the weather, we can have all kinds of problems with COVID, we can have all kinds of situations with our health. We can have car problems, house problems, plumbing problems, electrical problems, heating problems, you name it. And it's easy to become grumpy people. Just grumpy. You ever get grumpy? It's not very thankful. Hard to live with. Ready to accuse. Unwilling to be thankful. Despite the way we live our lives, we can never make God grumpy with us. He just keeps showering us with reasons to thank Him. I want you to know with all my heart, over and over this past month, I look back and I see the grace of God in my life, and I hope you do too. I can't be grumpy. I have to thank God. Have I gotten everything I wanted? Oh, no. But He has remained faithful. All of our efforts to muffle the goodness of God are futile. It's as futile as trying to keep the sun from rising. You can say how bad things are and how horrible the world is. And God's going to go ahead and preserve His Word, His testimony of everlasting loving kindness that He sheds on us, even if we oppose His will and oppose His way and deny His Word. He remains faithful. In 1829, 193 years ago, soon 200, Alexander Duff, a Scottish missionary, packed all of his little library of books. He had 800 choice volumes, Christian commentaries and books on the ship, Lady Holland, and he got on the ship that set sail for India. As they were nearing the coast of India, just a mile or so offshore, a terrible wind came up, a terrible, terrible thing. And though everyone escaped, the ship went down. And that's where most ships go down, is about a mile offshore. That's where the waves are the highest. Everyone made it to shore safely, but everything was wrecked, everything was lost at sea, and the disheartened survivors stood on the shores of India, and there was Alexander Duff with them, looking back at the sea, thanking God that their lives had been spared from an angry sea, and hoping to see something that might be coming in on the waves, that something was salvaged. But it was an empty set of waves that came in, until someone noticed something bobbing out there. They said, "I see something out there." And it kept getting closer and closer and closer to shore. And when it finally bobbed up and landed on the shore, it was Alexander Duff's precious Bible, the only thing that survived the shipwreck. Now, he had the only book that he needed to learn the language in India and start leading many to Jesus Christ, which he did. The retrieval of the Bible, I believe, is a wonderful, wonderful symbol of the way God's Word is preserved. And even though everything seems to be going wrong in our lives, God continues to be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. He will preserve His Word, and He wants to preserve it in you and me. God's Word is His supernatural Word. It's His message to man. Lewis Berry Schaeffer used to say it this way back in the 20s. He said, The Bible is not a book a man could write if he could, because it condemns him. And it's not a book he would write if he would, because it surpasses him. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, I'm going to preach on a message I believe is probably not being preached on today in most churches. And I'm not saying that's wonderful or bad, that's just the case. Because most people, if they're teaching through Titus, are probably going to stop and preach on Thanksgiving on this particular day. But I am breaking with our John study today and preaching on Titus. The Lord has led me to this passage for Thanksgiving Sunday. The context of this one little verse are Cretan Christians. The Cretan Christians Titus has led to Christ are struggling with what people are struggling with in America. We're struggling with authority. From the moment we're born, have you ever noticed what's the first thing that children struggle with? Authority. Authority. It's tough. And what does Paul say in the context of this passage? He says, remind these new Christians to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Paul says, for all the authorities have been placed there by God. And if we oppose them, we oppose his authority. And he says here, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Wow. Wow. This is a very, very, very interesting passage. And in the context of this, he says, for we. Paul gets to the bottom of what he's going to talk about, and he doesn't say, for you out there, you Cretan believers, but he says, we. For we once, that was me, the Apostle Paul, that's you. We ourselves were once foolish. You're going to see me make a motion like this many times today. Because we once, this is what we once were. Paul said, I was one of these. We were foolish. Once, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, with this in mind, you say, well, that doesn't sound like a Thanksgiving message. Well, I want you to know there's a song that says, what a wonderful change in my heart has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Things used to be like this. Things have changed. Have they changed in your life? If so, this is going to be a good Thanksgiving Sunday for you. Because I'm going to talk about what's in your rearview mirror today. It's Paul's description of what we were all like. We were depraved. The Cretan believers were being told, remember your depravity. Do you remember all this stuff you were in? You've changed. You've changed. What's our motivation to keep on believing God answers prayer? What's our motivation to keep trusting God in His sovereignty, His purposes, His plans, living free from revenge, submitting to authorities God's placed over us? This one verse today answers the question, why do I have to surrender my rights? Why can't I speak angrily if I want to? Why can't I speak evil of others? Because that's what we used to be like. That's our past. Why must I obey those gods placed over me in government, on the job, in the family, in the home, in God's church? Why? The answer is, remember your depravity. Well, that's a big word. I have some little children here today. Let's just talk about that $4 word. Depravity. Now, he's not a theologian, but Webster defines it as deteriorated morality, corrupt morality, perverse morality, immoral practices. He says the word deprave means to make bad or worse, to impair the good qualities in something. Paul is saying to us today, before you speak evil of another person, before you disobey authority God's placed in your life, before you accuse, before you criticize or judge others, take a long look at what you were saved from. What were you saved from? When unsaved people, brothers and sisters, mistreat you or take advantage of you, when those you love are engaged in immorality or pornography or other acts of lustful passion, when you see others who are bitter and have grudges, do you show empathy for them or do you criticize and disdain them? Do you cry over other people's sin? Do you show them mercy? Why or why not? Beloved, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I call us to remember our own depravity. What has God saved us from? And even after we're saved, what are all the things that you've been delivered from over the years? Those habits, what are they? May they be in your rearview mirror on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Let's reflect on what is truly gone since we came to Jesus, not since we came to church. There's a lot of people who think everything's going to change when you come to church. No, what happens is when you come to Jesus, He's the one that makes the difference. If you're truly born again, there are 7 outstanding reasons I want to give you today, and they all begin with one little line: we used to be. 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 7 of them. First of all, we used to be foolish ourselves. Paul uses the word for foolish, anoetes. It means senseless, without understanding, unintelligent, undiscerning of the things of God, unwise, unable to govern our own lusts, unable to govern our own behavior. What a realization to make. None of us are better than our heathen neighbors. Our Christian goodness should never make us proud. It ought to make us grateful, supremely grateful. We once were anoetes. We ourselves were unable to govern our own lusts. How can we regard with contempt and arrogance and condemnation someone that is without Jesus? I love the story, and I was first told it in seminary by one of our professors. As I recall, it was my homiletic professor, Lloyd Perry. He said that George Whitefield one day saw a criminal on the way to the gallows to be hung, and he looked at him. And he didn't say, getting his just deserts. But instead he said, there, but for the grace of God, go I. Let me just tell you, all of us come into contact with the authority in our life. I remember, I have no idea what I was up there for. It wouldn't matter if I was going fishing, hunting, on a vacation, or going to minister. Wouldn't matter when I was going through Shoshone, Wyoming. A number of years ago, any of you that have been through Shoshone have probably learned, if you haven't learned it, bless your hearts, learn it from me so you don't have to learn the hard way. I was going 35 in a 30-mile zone. 35. And I got pulled over, and I got to follow the man right to the city hall there in Shoshone, and all I had to pay was $165. $165. When I went through there last night at 23 miles an hour, and I passed both policemen, the unmarked car, which I know very well, that's the one that pulled me over, and the other one that's well marked, I realized, thank you, Jesus. And when you see a man that's pulled over, you don't say, getting your just deserts, but you say, oh, dear Lord, spare him, somehow spare her, whoever it may be. There but for the grace of I go I. None of us are among those that should be saying, getting your just deserts. Beloved, be thankful, because everything that's in our rearview mirror, if it really is back there, Jesus saved us from. We've been saved from sin. I don't know how many of you have read or heard the testimony of Steve Camp. Any of you ever heard of Steve Camp? He grew up, let me just read his story from his own lips. He says, this is my testimony of who I was before I was saved. He said, I was born in a wonderful Christian family and raised in a very religious town, Wheaton, Illinois. If you know anything about Wheaton, that's the sort of the capital of evangelicalism in all the United States, Wheaton College, Wheaton. He says, but even with that evangelical pedigree, I had known a more hellish iniquity than any prostitute that ever walked the evening boulevards. I had a worse sin issue than any heroin addict ever dreamed of having. I was more trapped in sin than any alcoholic could ever imagine. What was my transgression against the Lord? I was full of self-righteous religious pride. It is the worst sort of all sins, isn't it? It is the cocaine of the church. We sell it, we snort it, we call it normal Christianity. It took a profound work of God's grace to ever save this wretched man. Religion numbed my sin-sick soul to the wrathful conditions I was truly in. Do not minimize this. There are millions of people in churches all over America in the same state I was in. They are what Matthew Mead calls the almost Christian. They come to church, but they have never really come to Christ. They love religious things, but they've never denied themselves and taken up their cross and followed Jesus. They've given Sunday to God, but Monday through Saturday is their own time. Almost Christians. I just ask us, as we started with the first of these seven, are any of us still being foolish and proudly playing church without becoming Jesus' disciple? Have any of us found ourselves addicted to the cocaine of the church? Self-righteous, religious, pride. We used to be foolish ourselves. Number two, we used to be disobedient. This disobedience refers to both disobedience to human and divine authority. Those who are disobedient learned it in the home. You never had to teach any of us to be disobedient. We don't have to teach our children now. I want to tell you how to obey. Just don't do what I say. Children don't need that kind of help. All of us, from the time we're 5 or 6 months old, start to show that we were born in sin, and in sin our mother conceived us. We go against authority. It's the picture of defying not only parents, the laws of the land, the dictates of the voice of conscience. Without Christ, we want the controls for ourselves, and we refuse to obey. Beloved, we need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is where Paul posed a proposition. He said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Part of the examination ought to reveal a new person that we are. We ought to be able to sing that song, things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I'm changed. It must be since I gave my heart to Him. Things I loved before passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to Him. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New things have come. Did we used to be disobedient, or are we still? Is it part of our carnal life as a believer? We continue in it. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Are we still rebellious, stubborn, and disobedient? Paul used a very strong Greek word for disobedient. It is apathos. It literally means unpersuadable. It means unwilling to be persuaded, unwilling to be entreated, unwilling and spurning belief. It means to kick out whatever comes against you, to kick faith out, to reject with disdain the truth, to treat following Jesus with contempt. That's who we used to be. I trust it's not true for any of us. I hope you can say, thank God for Thanksgiving Sunday. That's who I used to be. That's where I used to live. If it's a happy Thanksgiving Sunday for you, we used to be foolish. We used to be disobedient. Number three, we used to be led astray and deceived. The word is planao. It simply means to roam from home, to roam from safety and truth and virtue. It means to seduce, to wander out of the right way. It means to be led or to lead others into error. One of the titles of the devil is not just the accuser of the brethren, but the deceiver of the brethren. He leads us astray. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53:6, something that is true of all of us, every one of you and me, to begin with. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We used to easily be talked into wandering far from the truth. In our old lives, we lived in a world of unreality. We imagined we had the license or the excuse for sinning that meant liberty in our life. We're slaves. We're slaves. We consider ourselves to be free when we're slaves. Some of the people who claim to be the freest are enslaved. Let me give you seven thoughts. They're outer and inner, but they're big ones in our lives. Even carnal believers that know Jesus haven't got this yet in our rearview mirror. We claim to be free, but we're enslaved to drugs, to porn, to bitterness, to pride, to grudges, to demanding control, and to alcohol. That song says, things I loved before have passed away. Are we still addicted to drugs? Are we still addicted to porn? Are we still addicted to bitterness? Are we still addicted to pride? Are we still addicted to grudges? Do we still demand control? Are we still addicted to alcohol? If you think you're free, this stuff isn't back here in your rearview mirror. It's still in your life. And God would tell you today, get rid of it by faith. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. We used to be foolish ourselves. We used to be disobedient. But thank God we used to be led astray. But Thanksgiving Sunday, let's rejoice. It's in our rearview mirror. May it be true. Number four, we used to be slaves to various passions and pleasures. Are we truly thankful that strong evil desires that used to dominate our lives have been nailed to the cross? The long and the short of it is that in this sanctuary, we have those of us that once were gluttons, that once were drunkards, hoarders, spendthrifts. We could just wear a credit card out and go as deep in the hole as we could ever go. Sports worshipers. Sports became our idol. Lazy, sluggardly. Sadistically taking pleasure in causing others pain. Vainly trying to keep up with the Joneses and the latest fad so that we didn't want to wear anything unless it was the latest fad. It's simply a slave to various passions and pleasures. These are drives that we have never yet learned to control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There are drives we never learned to take care of. There are drives that dictate our will. They dictate our pleasure. They blind our minds to what's going to result. Our future as slaves to lust and passions of all sorts is kind of like if you went to the edge of the Niagara River and you saw people going down in a boat about a quarter mile from the falls, and you know that would not be a place to be in a boat, a quarter mile. The vortex has already begun. Already there is a draw and there's a pull to the falls. And as you see them sailing by, you say, "It's a beautiful day, isn't it?" They say, "Yes, it is. It's a beautiful day. Isn't the sky blue? Oh, look at the verdure. Look at all the greenery. Who are we fooling? We're going to go over the falls." The Greek word for enslaved is doulos. Can be a good word, a slave to Jesus Christ, or you can be a slave to addictions. Is this who we used to be? Steve, again, you're talking about idolatry this morning. There it is. That's what it's all about. Various passions and pleasures. You take a piece of wood and you take part of the wood. We were reading Isaiah 44. You take part of the wood and you make your wonderful meal, your roast beef and your cabbage and your sweet potatoes and your carrots and your potatoes, and oh, it's just wonderful. Take another part of it and you carve your little idol and get down and worship it. How foolish, but we worship social media. 6.5 hours a day, I'm told, is the average of most young people. I don't know. I know elderly people that spend more time than that. We used to be slaves. Is that in our rearview mirror? Or must we repent today and say, "God, get it behind me. Give me time for you, time for others." Can you say, "Thank God that's behind me"? Number 5. We used to be foolish. We used to be disobedient. We used to be led astray, deceived, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Number 5. We used to be passing our days in malice and envy. This is the kind of living that can lead the life even of a carnal believer as well as an unbeliever. The word kakia only means badness, perversity, wickedness, evil-mindedness, depravity, malignity, bitterness, a grudge, an umbrage, a resentment, a bearing of an offense. It means we want to cause harm or inflict injury on another person, or we want to simply get somebody out of our life. The heart of the word kakia is ill will harbored in the heart. And this can go on for years and years, and I've seen it in our own church. And I've seen people die and have the last thing that they had to take care of. Get right, getting right with a brother. Let's put it in our rearview mirror. Let's get it behind us. Let's get it behind us. The scripture says in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The other twin word with malice is envy. The Greek word is phthonos, phthonos. I can't say it, but it's a th and a th, and then onos, phthonos. It means to look against or look upon with ill will. It means ill will to the worst power. It means jealousy, spite, despair, and displeasure that comes when we find out the advantage certain people have over us. Did you know every last one of you have some advantage over me? And if I focus on it, I've got a problem in my life, and I can't even preach to you. Envy is known as the firstborn sin of hell. Envy hates to see another have something we don't have. Does this sound like who you are or who you used to be? It's Thanksgiving Sunday if malice and envy are behind us. Number 6. We used to be hated by others, and literally we used to hate God. Literally hateful to God. It's a once only. A hapax legomena. A hapax legomena means a once used word. You can't find it anywhere else in Scripture. It's Greek. The word is stugnetos. It means odious, detestable, offensive, disgusting, repulsive. It's any man, woman, boy, or girl who, first of all, hates God. We find a lot of that going on today. It's the only time this Greek word is found in the New Testament. It's the heart of the unconverted sinner who actively rejects Christ and salvation. But even believers can reject the work of God and the word of God in a certain section of the Scriptures because that's not for me. And they won't allow the Holy Spirit to have control. And guess what happens? We're stugnetos, we're hateful. We return to our own ways. I am so thankful we don't have to walk in that old hateful spirit that we used to have, hating God, hating our brother, attributing evil motives to one another. We used to be like that. Oh, beloved, don't go back to that old broken cistern that holds no water. Why would you go back to that? Colossians 2:6 tells us, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm married, and many of you are married. And let me tell you, if you want to know the best ammunition for a good fight, it's not up front. It's back here. It's all back here. All in the world you have to do if you want a good fight, if you want to see your marriage in deep trouble, just go back and grab a wad of this and throw it in the face of your husband or wife. It's stugnetos to God. If you choose to walk in a hateful attitude, it will ride you like a too heavy rider on a small horse. And I want you to know, the horse will buckle. If you're being ridden on or riding in that way, if that old hate thing is just pressing you down, down, buck it off! Get it behind you. Say, God, in the name of Jesus, I'm rid of it today. I'm putting it off. Put off the old man. Put off the old hateful attitude. By the power of the Holy Spirit, buck it in the name of Jesus. And then, as if it wasn't enough to talk about hating God, he closes number 7 by saying, and hating one another. The natural result of being hateful is to hate one another. The natural result is that when detestable, hateful people, in all of our gruesomeness, are somehow forced, because of circumstances, to live in the same town, to work at the same job, to live with the same woman, or live with the same wife, or to go to church with the same brothers and sisters where we hate one another, and to have to worship with each other. Of all awful things, it's gruesome business when we have to meet one another and force a smile to keep up our image. And if looks could kill, somebody would be dead. Either we shot them or they shot us. May this not be once known in the future among any of us who name the name of Jesus. Beloved, love others as Christ has loved you. And remember the verse, I'm not going senile, I'm just repeating myself. 1 John 4:20, put it on your refrigerator, put it in your wallet. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it on your bed. Put it on your pillow. Put it in your wallet. Anywhere you can put it. Remember, it's the truth, and you can't get out of it if anyone says, I love God. And what? And hates his brother. And that includes sisters. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If this stuff that should be gone from our life is up front in our life today, get rid of it in the name of Jesus. Get rid of it. Since we used to be in this condition, do me this favor. When you see someone else, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, don't tell them you're getting your just desserts. Don't judge them. I love that old song, "Don't shoot the wounded. They need us more than ever." They need us more, no matter what it is they've done. Sometimes we just condemn them. And don't take time to hear their story. Don't shoot the wounded. Someday you might be one. And if you see one of your fellow believers that's lingering with this stuff still on their plate, realizing that you used to have it on yours, it's a good time to pray for them. It's a good time to say, "Oh God, help this person." It's a good time to go to them and show them love. Put your arm around them. Pray for them daily. Pray they won't linger in this condition as a carnal believer. Let's strive to win them to repentance, to win them to faith in Christ. Now, all I've told you is that if you want a happy Thanksgiving Sunday, you've got a lot in your rearview mirror. You used to be foolish yourself. You used to be disobedient. You used to be led astray and deceived. You used to be a slave to passions and pleasures. You used to pass your days in malice and envy. You used to hate God and you used to hate others. But Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As I look out at all of you today, I love you all, and I thank God for each of you, and I'm asking God today, in Jesus' name, that we can have one of the most wonderful Thanksgivings in our entire life, because we know who we used to be. But it's no longer the pattern of our life. And the moment it shows up, we deal with it, call it sin, confess it, and get right with God. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But thank God He saved us. From what? Remember Titus 3:3. That's what. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I want to simply ask your people today if they saw some of the stuff that they were saved from that's crept back into their present, or it's still there. It's still there. There it is. And they would say, just pray for me. We're just going to pray, not by name for anyone, but we're going to pray. If you'd be honest enough to say, got some of this stuff in my life, just pray for me. I know it's there. I deal with it every day. Just raise your hand right now. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Others of you. Right now, we're going to pray. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Father, in the name of Jesus, everyone that raised their hands is a true brother or sister of mine. I know each of them. I know they're washed in the blood. And Lord, because of that, I know what you saved me from. And so, rather than judge them, I pray with them that together they and I and we can have your victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that even between now and this Thursday, when we have Thanksgiving and we have our turkey and dressing or ham or whatever we have, we'll be able to say, I didn't put it away and lock it up, but I gave it to Jesus, and He took it away. Lord, Seal your truth to our hearts. And now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're here and, you know, I just need Jesus. I need him. I want him to come into my life. And if you're without him, don't play like you've got him because you know a lot of the Bible or you've been to church a lot. Just come to him today. He says, come to me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you're here and you need Jesus, and you know you just need to have him save you, then just give him that chance. Just raise your hand and we'll pray together. I need to be saved. You slip your hand up, we'll pray together. Wait just a moment for you. Just slip up your hand and say, I need Jesus. Father, what a wonderful chance today for us to examine our lives. As Paul said, examine your life and see if you're in the faith. And Lord, if we are, it's not by our goodness. There's nothing that should send us off on that cocaine journey of selfish pride, religious pride. Lord, it's all because of you. And because of you, Lord Jesus, today, we can be thankful. And help us to be truly thankful, Lord. Send us home with a sense that I know what my testimony is and I know how I can give it. I can tell people what I used to be like. And I can tell them what happened when I got saved. Then I can tell them what's different now. Seal your truth to our hearts. We give you praise. And now may grace, mercy, and peace, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the blessed presence of Christ, our living and abiding Savior, rest upon us and give us a happy Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray.